1 Corinthians chapter 2. Today, many churches will be marking the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. It was an effort that was started in the mid-1990s by the World Evangelical Alliance Religious Liberty Commission. I had to look up WEARLC, but that's what it stands for. And the effort was to bring attention to the plight of the persecuted church around the world. It's estimated that 100 million suffer routine harassment and difficulties due to their faith. Why? Our Savior has been made the chief cornerstone. If all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, why must it be so? Why does the psalmist in Psalm 118, why is he beset by nations? Why does he suffer? Why does it have to be that it's through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God? The apostles in Acts 14 encouraged the church that way. Through many tribulations. Why is it so? Why does Paul write to Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted? It's because of solus Christus, Christ alone. It is because the necessity and sufficiency of the work of Jesus Christ alone. It is because of that the church suffers. If they persecuted him, they will persecute us. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says this, I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Where we read this. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And we'll end our reading there at verse 5. In just those few short verses, Paul summarizes the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again according to the Scriptures. Now, these facts were uncontested during the reformational period. The church has believed and proclaimed this gospel from the start. At the time of the Reformation, these facts would not have been in dispute. Rather, the issue for Luther was found in the question of sufficiency. Was there something more that needed to be done? Was there something more that needed to be added to the work of Christ in order for us to be saved? His conclusion was this, that no human works, effort, or merit can contribute to Jesus' finished work. It is a finished and completed work, and it is sufficient for our salvation. Solus Christus, Christ alone, is not unrelated then to faith alone. We are saved. We are justified. We are redeemed by faith alone in the accomplishments of Christ alone. 500 years ago, Luther began the Reformation by countering the false and dangerous claims of those who were selling indulgences. He feared his congregants would place their trust in the indulgences themselves rather than in Christ. And so on October 31st, he posted 95 propositions that he wanted to debate. And in the past, we have looked at some of those. I want to call your attention to a couple of them. I'm going to read them to you so you hear his concern. Number 49, Christians are to be taught that papal indulgences are useful only if they do not put their trust in them, but very harmful if they lose their fear of God because of them. Later, he would comment on these propositions. Consider the danger of indulgences. They are preached to people directly contrary to the truth of the cross and the fear of God. Through indulgences, people are granted freedom from punishments and then assurance of remission of sins. There is every indication that indulgences, which are preached so boastfully, are not from God. For the people run after them eagerly, accept them, and even look upon them as that holy gospel of God. Those who teach such fables are the cause of this error. They preach indulgences more zealously and with more pomp than they do the gospel. He was a faithful pastor. He was afraid for his congregation. 52. It is vain to trust in salvation by indulgence letters, even though the indulgence commissary or even the Pope were to offer his soul as security. He comments, "May every single sermon be forever damned, which persuades a person to find security and trust in or through anything whatever except the pure mercy of God, which is Christ." You start to hear it already, solus Christus. And I'll remind you that Luther is not yet converted when he posts this. He will come to salvation later, but it's already rumbling in him. He sees the disconnect. Nothing in the church must be treated with greater care than the Holy Gospel, he writes, since the church has nothing which is more precious and salutary. Therefore, it is the only single work which Christ enjoined upon his disciples at so many different times. Paul says that he was not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Christ commanded that the sacrament of the Eucharist should be celebrated only in remembrance of him. It is better to omit the sacrament than not to proclaim the gospel. And finally, number 62, the true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel of the glory and grace of God. The gospel is a preaching of the incarnate Son of God, given to us without any merit on our part for salvation and peace. Therefore, the true glory of God springs from this gospel. At the same time, we are taught that the law is fulfilled not by our works, but by the grace of God who pities us in Christ, and that it shall be fulfilled not through works, but through faith, not by anything we offer God, but by all we receive from Christ and partake of in him. It is all about Christ and Christ alone. By the early 1500s, the church claimed to mediate the grace of God. So Christ's work by itself was not sufficient for salvation. Rather, Christians need the ongoing ministry of the church in receiving grace through the sacraments. Luther's saying, no, it's only Christ. That's all we need. But in response to Luther and the other reformers, the Council of Trent, speaking for the Roman Catholic Church, declared the absolute necessity of sacraments for salvation. They said this: if anyone says that the sacraments of the new law are not necessary unto salvation, but superfluous, and that without them, or without the desire thereof, men obtain of God, through faith alone, the grace of justification, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. They said of baptism, if anyone says that baptism is free, that is not necessary unto salvation, let him be accursed. Luther says, no, it is Christ alone. Christ alone. Ultimately, there is little difference between what the church was teaching and really what Paul was addressing in his letter to the Galatians. No one is saved by works of the law, whether the Old Testament law or canonical law, that is, church law. Paul writes in Galatians 2, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. We are saved by what Jesus has done. Luther, commenting on Galatians chapter 2, says this: the law has no right to tell me that I must be justified by it. The law has the right to tell me that I should love God and my neighbor, that I should live in chastity, temperance, patience. The law has no right to tell me how I may be delivered from sin, death, and hell. It is the gospel's business to tell me that. I must listen to the gospel. It tells me not what I must do, but what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for me. This is the heart of Solus Christus, Christ alone. It's the testimony of the Scriptures. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. If you confess and believe, you will be saved. Because it is Christ who has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us. No one else, nothing else. So Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The work of Christ Jesus is sufficient for salvation. Come to him. If you are not in him today, come to him. Trust in him. Put your hope in him. Rest in him. There is nothing more that needs to be done. That is Christ alone. We need do nothing more. You might say, well, that's all well and good. But the issue for us today is not the sufficiency of Christ. Where we will run into cultural difficulties is on the question of necessity of Christ. Charles Taylor has observed that during the Reformation period, people found it nearly impossible not to believe the Christian worldview. Today, however, with the rise of postmodern pluralism, most find it impossible to believe in the Christian worldview. They find it next to impossible to believe in the objective truths and the ultimate concerns of the Christian worldview. So today, solus Christus appears as oppressive and bigoted, as narrow and dangerous. Why is the church persecuted? Because that's how it's viewed. It's dangerous. The gospel is dangerous to humanistic worldviews. The gospel is a challenge to atheistic worldviews. The gospel is a challenge to totalitarian government. And so it persecutes the church. And yet, this is the teaching of Scripture, that we are saved only in Christ. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The night in which Jesus was betrayed, that would lead him to the cross, he prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He went to the cross. If there is any other way by which we may be saved, Jesus died in vain. If you can be made right with God through the five pillars of Islam, Jesus did not need to die. If you can be saved in any other way, Jesus need not have died. And yet he died. There is no other way by which we may be saved. The apostles were insistent on this. When they appeared before the Sanhedrin, that's what they said. When they were told, no longer preach in the name of Jesus, they said, we have to, because there is no other name given on earth by which we must be saved. It is only through Christ Jesus. Solus Christus. It's through Jesus that all things are reconciled to God by the blood of his cross. Only that way. It is only by the cross that our debt of sin is canceled. And I admit, that does sound exclusive. But it must be so. It must be so. Joel Beakey, who some of us heard 6 years ago almost, speak at our international conference, has said this, union with Christ is the only way of salvation. Salvation is only in Jesus Christ because there are two conditions that no matter how hard we try, we can never meet. Yet they must be done if we are to be saved. The first is to satisfy the justice of God through obedience to the law. The second is to pay the price of our sins. We cannot do either, but Christ did both perfectly. It is only through Jesus Christ that we are saved. There is only one mediator. Lots claim to be. But there is one Lord, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Who did what? Gave his life as a ransom. If he has not paid our ransom, we are still in our sins and we are in deep trouble. It is only through Jesus that we can be saved. Only he can represent us as being made like us in our humanity. Only he can atone for our sin as God, and so satisfy perfectly and completely his own demands for righteousness. Only God-man can do that. That is Jesus alone. And this is the issue the contemporary people reject. They reject the idea of accountability. They reject the idea of absolute righteousness to which we are called to conform our lives. But we must insist that it is so, because eternal souls are at stake. We have to speak up. We have to call people to faith and repentance in Christ alone. Because apart from Jesus, there is no salvation. So it does sound exclusionary. And yet the offer of forgiveness in Christ is made to all. So it's very narrow because it's through Jesus, but it is very broad because he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." There is only one way to God, but that way is open to all who will confess him, who will acknowledge their guilt and helplessness, and who will come to him. And that's the invitation today. Come to him. Come to him. There is no other way. Rest in him. Because the Father made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we in him might become the righteousness of God. Only in Jesus, and in Jesus alone, is there salvation. For our sake, Jesus died. And when we know ourselves to be lost and under the just sentence of death, when we know we are rightly condemned before a holy and righteous God, then will we treasure and rejoice in Christ alone. Solus Christus. So come to Jesus, there is no other Savior, and rest in Christ, because there's nothing more that needs to be done. He has fulfilled all righteousness, and he has borne the penalty for our failure. And he offers then life to all who will confess him. Let's pray. Lord, we hear your invitation, and we embrace it again. Maybe today, for the very first time, I don't know, there's someone here who needs to confess and desires to confess. Lord, may they do so to the praise of your name. If they have questions, they can talk to any one of us. Say, what's he talking about? I want that. I want to come to Jesus. If that's where that person is, even now, Father, hear their prayer through Jesus. Holy Spirit, do your work, that they might be saved. As they acknowledge their helplessness and guilt before you, justly condemned, saying, I need a Savior, Jesus. Deliver me. Be merciful to me, this sinner. And Lord, for those of us who have come to you, may we continue to rest in you. It is so easy to fall into works righteousness, as if to say, we know that we have your mercy by grace, but then to grow in that and to maintain it, we have to work. And somehow when we don't work, then you won't love us anymore. But today anew, we rest in you. We lay our burdens before you. Oh, turn your face, Lord, to us, and we will be saved. And we simply thank you again. Thank you that in you there is rest for our souls. Because once we have come to you, there is nothing more that needs to be done. We are reconciled. We are redeemed. We are delivered. We are no longer under condemnation. Lord, restore to us the joy of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.